I was told Kathy when we were coming up the road, I can't come to this place without memories flood my mind. You don't put your life into something for 10 years and go through things that we all went through together that doesn't have an impact on your life. There were some difficult things happened whenever I was here, but I have no memory of those to amount to anything. I remember the good things.
Praise God.
I was thinking today, and I'd like to pay you to come back and just go through memories. I don't have time to do that tonight, but I'd like to pay you just to come back so we could talk about things. But I was thinking today that this church walked with me through the darkest days of my life. You love me. You love my family. You held my arms up when they were really dragging low. And I can't tell you how much I appreciate that. And I can't tell you how much I appreciate the fact that whenever God brought Kathy into my life, as much as you loved Jill, you loved Kathy. And that just speaks of your character and your integrity, and it blesses my heart. And I'm grateful for that. I can't tell you how many memory trails I've traveled this week preparing for this service, knowing I wasn't going to be able to use any of them. But I traveled the road anyhow, and it was a blessing to my own heart, and I'm grateful. One of the things that has always, I don't know who said this to Kathy, but after the Lord brought Kathy into my life after Jill had died, one of the ladies of this church was talking to Kathy, and this stirs me because it showed their love for me. And they said, "It's so good to see our preacher smile again." That just stirs my heart to this day, because I know the motivation was a love for me that caused that. Well, anyhow, let's try to do something else, all right? I don't do good with this stuff. The book of Psalms and the 37th Psalm. I want to be a help to you tonight, and only God can help me to help you. If God doesn't touch me, we're just, well, go get the hot chocolate right now. Amen. After we get done, you may think, well, we should have got it earlier. I don't know. We'll find out in a minute. But I want to share with you, let me say a couple things just by way of introduction. There's nothing that thrills me more to walk into this building and see it loaded with people like this. That thrills me to come in and find new faces. I start to say old faces, but we won't say that. But some of the faces have been here for a long time. You're getting some years on you. I'm glad it doesn't affect me, but it's getting affecting some of you. And keep asking me, what is the purpose of this? I've got arthritis in my thumbs, and I started to say it's my Michael Jackson impersonation, but I decided not to do that. But nonetheless, as God has blessed this place, I see here what I prayed for when I was here. And it thrills me. I cannot tell you how much it brings joy to my heart. I remember Brother Edward and I were talking one day. God was blessing and God was doing some things. And then Jill got sick and things just kind of went to a holding pattern, it seemed, as far as the number of church growth went. I remember I was talking to Brother Edward one day. I said, "Brother Edward, we need to start thinking about what we're going to do when the building's full. So we've got to start thinking in those terms. What are we going to do?" And I said, "You know, we're pretty much landlocked as far as where we are, and I don't know what to do." And he and I, we talked about it a while, and we prayed about it. And I don't know what you're going to do, but I do know this: you're going to have to do something. Say amen right there. I ain't scared of amens, okay? I ain't scared. Worst thing going to happen to me is I'm going back to Tunnel Hill when I get done tonight. Amen. But you're going to have to do something, and what a wonderful problem to have. Amen. But as I talked to Brother Edward, I said, "Brother Edward, I want your thoughts." And I have no idea where God's going to lead you and your pastor. But I do know this: God has a plan. And if you'll listen to God and God's man, God will lead you in that plan. And so I hope that you will listen and be sensitive. But we come up the road today, and I told Kathy, I said, "Wouldn't it be great if Linwood was over here on the beaten path?" Amen. I mean, be somewhere where folks can find you without having to give them a road map. You say, you shouldn't say it. Why? I pastored here for 10 and a half years. I know what I'm talking about. And, you know, you'd say, I'm about you to church. Where is it? Well, it's over in Linwood. Where's that? Well, you know where the old high school, no, you don't know where that's at. Well, let's see, you go down past the First Baptist Church, take a right, go across the railroad, take another right, go two roads, take another right, and you'll find us. I'm not coming. So, I mean, it's just the way it is. So I want to commend you for the hard work you put in just getting folks to church. That's hard work just getting them to find this place. And so I'm grateful, and I hope that you will pray and seek the Lord. There's nothing would bring more joy to my heart than to see God continue to bless this place and bless this ministry and bless this preacher and the ministry God's calling to. Well, if you're able and you can stand, turn to Psalm chapter 37. I want to read three verses to you tonight. I would read the whole chapter, but I don't want to. I'm just going to focus our attention on these three verses. And just by way of introduction, we'll look at the first verses, but really want to bear down on these three verses. The Bible says in verse 23, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. I have been young and now old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor seed begging bread. I want to preach to you tonight for just a few minutes on this thought, the steps of a good man. Amen. The steps of a good man. Father, we're grateful for the opportunity to come to the house of God tonight. How we bless you for your open door, Lord, to preach in this pulpit. And Lord, to minister to this place that I ministered to for so many years ago. And I would ask you today that you would fill me with the Holy Spirit of God. I'm grateful, Lord, of the special song. And Lord, I'm grateful for the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all sin. Now, Lord, I come to you as a needy creature today without the fullness of the Holy Ghost. Lord, it'll be just another sermon, just another service. So God, do the work in me and do the work in this congregation. And Lord, touch the hearts of every one of us tonight. And we will thank you. We're asking in Jesus' name. For his sake we pray. Amen. You can be seated. As you read this psalm, you can't come away with anything but recognizing that it is an amazing psalm. This psalm, as I began to study for this message, I began to realize that it is similar to Psalm chapter 1, where you get a contrast of the wicked and the contrast of the godly. In this psalm, we find that the Lord shows us both sides of the railroad track, if you will. In verse 1, the Lord calls the wicked as evil workers. He also calls them workers of iniquity. In verse 9, he describes them as evildoers. In verse 10, verse 12, 16, 17, 20, 21, and 32 and 35, he calls them just simply the wicked. In verse 33, he reminds them that there will come a day that the wicked will be judged. And then in verse 36, he reminds them that after they're judged, they'll be forgotten. Nobody will remember them any longer. And then in verse 38, they're described as the transgressor. And yet, on the flip side of the coin, we find that the Lord uses words in this chapter to describe the righteous. We find in verse 11, he describes the righteous as the meek. In verse 18 and verse 37, he describes us as the upright. In verse 23 that we read a moment ago, he describes us as good. In verse 25, 29, 30 and 39, he describes us as righteous. In verse 28, he describes us as saints. In verse 37, he says this about us, that we're perfect. You know, it's wonderful to know that we're perfect in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not perfect in myself, but I sure am perfect in him. In the first eight verses of this psalm, the believer is given a list of things that, and one thing he says that that we're not to do, and five things he says we are to do. The first thing he says in verse 1, verse 7, and verse 8, he said, fret not. I know that's good preaching, but hard living. Can I get a witness right there? I mean, I don't know about you, but I'm really good at fretting. I'm really good at worrying. I'm really good at kind of trying to obsess about things. But God tells us in his word to fret not. And then we find in verse 3, he says, now, after I got you to understand you don't need to fret, he said, now I want you to trust in the Lord. And then in verse 4, he said, then I want you to delight yourself yourself in the Lord. Again, in verse 5, he said, I want to commit your way unto the Lord. And verse 7, he said, I want you to rest in the Lord. And then in verse 8, he says, I want you to cease from anger. Now, these are things that you and I, as a Christian, have the power to do. I have the ability to rest in the Lord. I have the ability to cease from anger. I have the ability to delight myself in the Lord. And I have an ability to trust in the Lord. And so we know that these things are things that we can work on and try to accomplish in our lives with the power of the Holy Spirit. However, when we get to our text, we see that there's a list of things, not that we can do, but what God does. There's what we find in these verses. We see something that God does. If I will do the things that I can do in verse 1 through 8, I believe God will do the things I can't do in verse 23 through verse 25. You see, I find an illustration of this in the Bible. You remember when Lazarus was sick and the Bible said he died and they buried him and Jesus come to town, don't have time to get all the details. But you remember the Bible says that when they come to the tomb, Jesus said to them, roll the stone away. And then the Bible says that after they rolled the stone away, he said, Lazarus, come forth. Now, I've got a question for you. Could Jesus not just as easily said, stone roll away, and it would roll away? Sure, he could have. But what the Lord did, he said, you do what you can do, and I'll do what you can't do. And you see, I believe in my life, when I do what I can do, God will then do what I cannot do. You see, in these verses, I want to give you four things, and I'll give you the outline, and then if we don't get done with it, you can just do with it what you want to. But number one, I want to talk about the good man. Number two, I want to talk about the guidance of the good man. Number three, I want to speak about the gladness of the good man. And number four, I want to talk about the glory of the good man. Now, here we find in verse 23, the Bible said the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. I want to use that thought, the good man, for just a moment before we go to the rest of the message. This is not the first psalm that God, as I said earlier, contrasts the godless with a godly man. And here we find that in this chapter, he's talking about a good man. What he's talking about is a godly man. He's talking about a man of God that serves God and believes in and obeys the scripture. You see, I believe biblically speaking here that everyone that is born again, God desires that we be a good man, a good woman, and a good young person. I believe it is not so necessary. Now, there's a lot of people and there's a lot of good men and women in the world. But the sad thing is they're comparing themselves with themselves. And the Bible says to do that in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 10, that is to be unwise. When I'm talking about a good man today, I'm not talking about you go on the street of Lafayette or the street of Chattanooga and you say, do you know so-and-so? And they say, yeah, he's a good man. Now, that may be true in the eyes of the world, but this is not the good man God is talking about here. You see, we got the idea if a man pays his bills and is faithful to his family and he does the things that he ought to do and pays his taxes, works a job, and is an honest man, that he's a good man. Now, in the eyes of the world, certainly he is, and certainly we need a baptism of that in this generation. But the reality is this, that's not the type of good man I'm talking about. I believe that a good man that we're going to talk about tonight will include all those things, but it goes a step farther. A good man is a man who knows the Lord. A good man is a man who, biblically speaking, has put his faith and his trust, and he's done these eight things that we talked, or these five things that we talked about in the first eight verses. In Acts chapter 11, verse 24, it says this about Barnabas, that he was a good man. If you go back to the book of Luke, chapter 22, and verse 50, the Bible says about Joseph that he was a good man. I believe that we need in our churches today a generation of good men, good women, and good young people that don't just follow all the moral rules, as important as that is, but walk with God and love on God and let God love on them. We need that desperately. Now, what are the characteristics of a good man? Proverbs chapter 12, verse 2 says, a good man obtaineth the favor of the Lord, but a man of wicked devices shall be condemned. What he's saying is, if you want God to favor you, become a good man. If you want God to show you favor, how many of you believe that you need God to show you favor? Amen. I need that. You need that. And the only way that I can get that is becoming a biblically speaking good man. Now, what are the earmarks of a good man? Psalms 112 verse 5 says, a good man showeth favor and lendeth. He will guide his affairs with discretion. Now, I believe that it tells us much, and we don't have time to develop this. But he tells us that a good man is a man that shows favor. He's a man that is kind. He's a woman that is kind. She's a person that shows mercy and grace and goodness. I believe that it should be the desire of our heart to be a merciful, kind, and gracious individual to a lost and dying world that needs help. So we find in Proverbs 13:22, a good man leaveth an inheritance to his children's children. You grandchildren in this building today, you ought to say amen right there. Amen. Because the Bible says a good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. Now, can I say this? I got to hurry on, but can I say this? The most blessed thing that your grandparent can leave you is not nickels and dimes. It is the heritage of their walk with God and their love for the Lord Jesus. The most blessed thing you could leave your children's children. Hey, guess what? Since I was here last time, I am now a great grandfather. Amen. I mean, I always knew that. But I mean, not now. And in February, I'm going to be a great grandfather a second time. Now, the point, I know I don't look like it, do I? Amen. I am. I'm over the hill. But the point that I'm making is this. I had rather leave behind a spiritual heritage to my children than leave millions of dollars for them to squander on what they think's important. You see, I believe the greatest blessing I can give my children, the greatest blessing I can give my grandchildren, is the greatest blessing I can give my great-grandchildren, is know they had a daddy and a granddaddy and a great-granddaddy that walked with God and fellowship with God and preached the Word of God. I long to leave that in their heart and in their mind. You see, that is a heritage, and a good man leaves that heritage to his children's children. Then in Matthew chapter 12, verse 35, a good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things. An evil man out of the evil treasure of the heart bringeth forth evil things. A good man will bring forth good things. But an evil man will bring forth evil things. So God has now told us what a good man is. But now notice as we continue in verse 23, he tells us what he does for a good man. He said, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Now, I think that's very important. I want to be a good man, but I tell you what, that just puts the icing on the cake on why I want to be a good man. I want God to guide my steps and to lead me in the way it had me to go. When I was a young preacher about 237 years ago, I remember as a young preacher, I would pray this prayer. Dear Lord, your word says that the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And God, if I'm not a good man, make me a good man. Because I want you to guide my steps. I want you to direct my life. I want you to lead me in the way you'd have me to go. And that only comes about if I am a good man. One blessing that we as Christians have as good men and good women is the Lord guides our steps. Three times in the Bible we're told the Lord makes our feet like hinds' feet. Now, if you know anything about that, if you know anything about deer, and I don't have time to deal with this, but deer are always steady, they're sure, and they're swift. And I mean, man, you very rarely ever see a deer stumble. They just don't. I've done a lot of deer hunting. Only time they stumbles whenever I was fortunate enough to put the shot where I wanted it. Amen. But the point is they don't stumble, man. They're sure-footed. And the point that God wants us to know is that if we are our steps are ordered by the Lord and he is guiding our steps, and we will be sure-footed. We will not fall into the trenches and fall in the paths of wickedness and ungodliness when our steps are ordered by the Lord. Let's face this fact. Any day that you or I step into sin is because we quit following the steps that God has ordered for our lives. Anytime. Doesn't matter what it is, doesn't matter how small it is, doesn't matter how significant it is, when we step into sin, we've stepped out of allowing the Lord to guide our steps. Now, let me show a couple things to you, maybe three things about this idea of being ordered by the Lord. Whenever our steps are ordered by the Lord, it gives us confidence. Now, confidence, I want you to hear this, is not arrogance. There's a lot of folks that believe when a preacher is just confident that he's arrogant. No, there's a difference. Now, let me show you the difference. Confidence for the Christian is a person that knows his steps are ordered by the Lord. Arrogance is a man who guides his own steps, who does his own thing, follows his own direction. And we need to understand that God wants us to be confident in the work that God's called to do. I remember years ago I was pastoring in someone said, well, you just preach like you believe what you believe is true, and if I don't believe it, I'm wrong. I said, well, I mean, give me a break. What am I supposed to do? Get up. Now, there's three schools of thought here. This is my school of thought. Here's another school of thought. Here's a third school of thought. Now, choose whichever one you want. It's okay. Now, who won't listen to that junk? Amen. You see, we need men of God with confidence, not cockiness, not arrogance, not self-promotion, but a man of God that is confident because he walks with God and God is guiding his steps. I watch baseball. I used to. I don't watch as much now. I got so tired of all this sports junk. I'm so tired of the kneeling and all the mess. I just don't watch it much. But anyhow, I used to watch it a lot. And I watched the commentators. When a batter would come up to the plate to bat, they would talk about his stance. And then I'd hear them occasionally say this, he has happy feet. And what they were saying was, is when that batter walks in the into the batter's box, he's not really stationed. He's not really secure. He's not confident. He's trying to find a position where he's comfortable in, and he's always moving his feet, and he always seems to strike out when that happens. I see a lot of Baptists got happy feet. Amen. They strike out all the time. And the reason they strike out is because they do not have confidence in the Lord, and the Lord's not working in their lives because he is not guiding their steps. You see, I've pastored a long time, and I've come to realize this song is true. My Lord knows a way through the wilderness. All I got to do is follow. My Lord knows a way through the wilderness. All I can do is follow. Strength for today is mine all the way, and all that I need for tomorrow. My Lord knows a way through the wilderness. All I got to do is follow. I believe that's true. So we find that whenever our steps are guided by the Lord, there's confidence. I would say, secondly, there's courage. There's courage. You see, I believe today that we're living in a coward's day. We're living in a day when we need some Christians that are just courageous. I'm not talking about hateful. I'm not talking about mean-spirited. I'm not talking about unkind, but are courageous. And you cannot have your steps ordered by God and not be courageous. The fourth verse of the song of Oh, What a Savior, I love it. It says this, lifting my burdens, relieving my care. Oh, what a Savior is mine, giving me courage to do and to dare. Oh, what a Savior is mine. I can remember times in my life when God would say, okay, here's your assignment. I say, you got to be kidding, God. You overshot the house next door. You didn't mean me, that's for sure. And yet the more you pray and seek the Lord, you find that is God's leadership in your life. I want to tell you something. If you've never been led by God, it's because you're not a good man. If God has never directed your path, it's because you're not a good man. Have you ever thought about what causes a young couple to leave all that is comfortable, all that is familiar, leave the security of a nation called America, where they've got anything and everything that they want, and go to the darkened worlds of this planet and tell folks about Jesus that would just soon cut their throats as to not. And the fact is, why do they do that? Because they've got their steps are ordered by the Lord, and God gives them courage. I remember when Mitchell told me that he was going to go to Turkey to do mission work. I got to tell you, it just scared the life out of me. It was right about that time whenever the ISIS people were putting people in cages and setting them on fire, or putting them in cages and drowning them in the sea. And it was just about that time. And of course, Turkey's a Muslim country. And I was scared to death. And I mean, I remember when I took him to the airport, Kathy and I took him to the airport. His pastor said this. He said, "Well, I know how you feel. I know it's hard." I thought, you knothead, you don't know how it feels. You got little guys like this. And the point that I'm making is this. I talked to Mitchell. I said, "Mitchell, there's just so much that is there to kill and destroy the Christian faith and to kill you for proclaiming the Christian faith." He said, "Dad, God gave me a verse of scripture." He said the verse of scripture found in the book of Psalm, and he read it to me. He said, "That all the world may know the Lord." He said, "God wants me to go and tell them about the Lord." And here's what he said. It just slapped me down. He said, "Dad, I'm only going and doing what you always taught me to do." Come on now. That ain't right. Amen. I remember that Mitchell and Daniel used to go out visiting. I mean, they used to go knock doors, and there was one time that Daniel Mitchell was visiting over here somewhere, and this guy, Daniel, he knew some pretty rough guys. He knew some pretty rough characters, probably still does, but he's trying to win them to the Lord. But he took Mitchell by there, and many of you know Mitchell doesn't see well. And so, matter of fact, he's legally blind. And so he was kind of looking at this guy, just probably staring at him because he couldn't see him. And a guy hauled off and hit Mitchell in the face. You say, "Preacher, what are you saying?" I'm saying that when you walk with the Lord, he gives you courage to do what is impossible to do. Thirdly, when you walk with the Lord and he guides your step, not only do you have confidence and courage, can I remind you of this? You'll have great comfort. You see, when you're walking with the Lord, you know that the Lord is guiding your steps. And you know everything's going to be all right. Now, I've been in some situations. I didn't know how it was going to be all right. But it always was. Just a few weeks ago here in Chattanooga area, one of our church members shared it last Sunday night in our prayer room. There's a man by the name of Bobby. He's an older fella, godly man, walks with God, loves the Lord. But he and his wife were out going somewhere, traveling or in this area, and he pulled into an intersection without yielding, and a car ran in the side of them and killed his wife. And killed her instantly. It didn't even hardly scratch him. And he was struggling with that, would you not? He was asking himself, "Man, if I'd only looked, this would have been done different. This wouldn't have happened." And he's blaming himself. How do you overcome that? Here's the way you overcome it. You realize the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. You back up and you say, "Yes, I may have made a mistake and I may not have done what I should have done, but I love him and I serve him and I'm doing my best to please him. He's guiding my steps." And that dear lady is now in the presence of the Lord. She said, "Wow, the steps of a good woman ordered by the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. What a place to be." You see, what we wind up with, if we're not careful, we wind up with bitterness because we don't understand the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Those of you who went through this with Jill and I, when she got sick, was battling cancer those 13 years, and it'll be 13 years ago, January the 2nd of next year. The only way I found to deal with that was I had to remind myself the steps of a good man, ordered by the Lord. And I wasn't doing it through arrogance. I wasn't saying I'm super spiritual. I just knew my heart was a heart to want to serve God, want to please the Lord. And as she dealt with those treatments and all that's involved in the cancer that she endured, I want you to know I've never known a Christian that lived as godly a life as she lived. I've never known anyone that is as pure in her heart as she was. I've never known anyone that gone through struggles like she went through without one word of frustration or bitterness. And you want to tell you why? Because she learned that the steps of a good woman are ordered by the Lord. Can I tell you, do you ever stop and think about it when we get angry and bitter at God when things don't go our way? Because sickness invades our family, death invades our family, and we get angry at God because of that. Do you realize that we're resisting the very will of God for our lives if we're walking with God? You say, that's hard living. Yeah, but it's true. It is true. The good man, the guidance of the good man. I want you to see this, the gladness of the good man. Look in verse 23. He said, the steps of a good man are by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. I'm going to surprise you what I'm about to tell you. After hearing me preach for this 20 minutes, I'm going to surprise you. I am not an English major. I know that shocks you. I know you can't believe that. And so I don't know anything about dissecting a sentence. When I was in high school, they said, dissect that sentence. I said, okay, that's the start, that's the end. That's all I know. You know, if it didn't have ain't in it, I couldn't do anything with it. You know, that's just where I was. And I said that to say this. I had a hard time trying to figure out who the he was there in verse 23. Because there's two things that it could be. Now listen, don't bust my bubble when I get done and show me how ignorant I am, okay? But there's two thoughts that cross my mind when it says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. The first thought was this. Does that tell me that God delights in the way of a man when he walks hand in hand with the Lord? I believe that's true. But then the second thought was, does that he mean the man? And he delighteth in his way. Now, as I begin to analyze that and think about that, I begin to look at the surrounding verses. And I come to the conclusion that it's the latter. That when he says he delighteth in his way, what he's saying is, when your steps are ordered by the Lord, you delight in that journey. You delight in that road that you've taken. You delight in that service for God when you walk with the Lord. The reason I know that is because if you look at verse 23, he's talking about a man. You look again in verse 24, he's talking about the man. He said, though he fall. Again in verse 25, they're talking about a man. I've been young and now old, and I've not seen the righteous forsaken nor seed begging bread. So the point that I'm making is, I believe that he's saying that a Christian who stepped ordered by the Lord, he delights in that journey. I'm so fed up with people that's got the poor mouth. Well, nobody knows the trouble I've seen. Nobody knows my sorrow. Come on. You walk with God, there's a joy that's in your soul. I looked at that word delight. And the word delight means having great pleasure. If you've ever had your steps ordered by the Lord, you've got great pleasure. I mean, there's great joy. But it's more than that. That word literally means a pleasure that is permanent. A pleasure that continues. A pleasure that stays. And I want to say, walking with the Lord and him guiding my steps, there's a pleasure that I cannot describe, but it's there. Day in, day out, good days, bad days, there's a pleasure in walking with God. And Psalms 37:4 said this, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give the desires of thy heart. I believe he's saying if you walk in that delightful life of having your steps ordered by the Lord, ask what you will. I'll give it to you. He said, pray, and I'll give it to you. You say, how could God do that? Here's the way he could do that. If you're delighting in him and you're walking in a way that pleases him, you're not going to ask for something just for the sense of asking for something. You're going to ask for something that you know that glorifies God and meets the needs of people who you care about. So we find the Bible said in Psalms 1, 1 and 2, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of ungodly, nor standeth the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and his law doth he meditate day and night. Psalms 40, verse 8, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. Seven times in Psalms 119, he talks about delighting in the law of God. You see, I don't know how we can delight in the law of God when we never pick our Bible up. Say amen right there. Boy, it got quiet. Amen? You're not going to delight in the law of the Lord never picking it up. And you're not going to have your steps ordered by the Lord if you don't pick this book up and read this book. In essence, a person that's not living a life of joy is a person whose life is not being ordered by the Lord. Now, I got to hurry with this. We're not talking about happiness here. There's a difference in happiness and joy. I wish I'd get people to understand that little simple truth. Happiness is external. Happiness is controlled about what is controlled by what happens out here. Joy is controlled by what's happening in here. And see, I can have joy and not be happy. You see, I can go to the bank, go to my mailbox and find a check for $10,000, and if you want to send one, I'll be glad to take it. No problem at all. I'll just do that to be a blessing to you. That's going to make me happy. It's not going to change my joy. By the same token, if I go to the bank and I get a bill out for $10,000, I ain't going to be happy. Amen? But don't change my joy, because joy is internal. And you see, Nehemiah 8:10 says, the Bible says, the joy of the Lord is our strength. The reason so many people that are saved are throwing in the towel and quitting on God is because they don't have joy. And the reason they don't have joy is because they're not allowing Him to guide their steps. Because joy, delightfulness, pleasantness comes by allowing the Lord to guide our steps. There's an old hymn that says, there is an unseen hand to me that leads through ways I cannot see. While going through this world below, His hand still leads me as I go. I'm trusting to the unseen hand that guides me through this weary land. And some sweet day, I'll reach that strand still guided by the unseen hand. I like the second verse. This hand has led through shadows drear. And while it leads, I have no fear. I know 'twill lead me to that home where sin and sorrow ne'er can come. The last verse is what just capped it off. I long to see my Savior's face and sing the story saved by grace. And there upon that golden strand, I'll thank Him for that guiding hand. We're talking about the steps of a good man. We're talking about someone that's guided by the Lord. You see, let me give you the last thing here. The good man, the guidance of the good man, the gladness of the good man. But look in verse 24 and 25, and I'm just going to touch on these. It'll be a blessing to you. The glory of the good man. And I use that word glory purposefully. Look what he said. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down. Look at the latter part. For the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. Is it not glorious to know that even though we're flesh and we stumble and we fall, that we've got a God in heaven who upholds us and strengthens us and puts us back in the journey. I've looked around this building today and I've thought about all of us that's in this building, that we went through some dark times and even some bad times and some failures in our lives. And isn't it good that there's a God in heaven that in the midst of all those failures held us up? What a blessing that is to know. You see, that's glory to me. Amen. That's glory to know that come what may, if I stumble and fall, I've got a God in heaven who loves me. And the Bible says he upholds me with his right hand of righteousness. Isn't that good to know? Someone said it this way, that's better felt than telt. Amen. That's a blessing to know that. The glory of a good man, the Lord upholds him. Look in verse 25. The Lord undergirds him. The psalmist seems, and I know it's all inspired of God, but if I had my, let me just hear my thoughts. I feel like that after the psalmist wrote these words, and though he fall, he should not be utterly cast down, for the Lord uphold him with his right hand. I believe that there's an excitement that filled his heart, and he said, oh, I've been young, and I'm now old, and yet I've never seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging bread. He said, boy, God has undergirded me and met every need of my life. Can I tell you that there's a God in heaven who knows what your needs are before they're there? You see, I've seen God answer prayer. I've seen God supply needs that only God could have done. There's nothing like it. And I'm serious as I can be about this. There's nothing like asking God for something and only God knew you was asking for it and God did it. Amen. Nothing like it. There's nothing like financial blessings. A few weeks ago, and I'm just going to quit. I'm never done. That's the story of my life. But you say, you was done a long time ago. Well, I wasn't, but just a few months ago, I was checking on my phone, my bank account, to see if I had enough money to buy a pack of Lifesavers. And there was $1,499 in my account that I couldn't figure out where it come from. It was a deposit. It was made into my account. Well, the first thought, I am so spiritual. My first thought was this: somebody made a mistake. Amen. That's my first thought. Now, don't look at me like an angel. That'd been your first thought too. So I called the bank. I said, "Look, I don't understand. I got $1,499 in my account. I don't know where it come from." So they said, "Well, let me pull it up." They pulled it up, and they said, "We don't know where it come from either." I said, well, somebody's got to know where it come from. It said, well, it's an electronic deposit. I said, I can see that. I just won't know where it come from. I said, because I want to spend it. Amen. And I don't want to spend it. You come back to get it. Amen. She said, well, let me do some more checking. I'll call you back. So she called me back. And late that afternoon, she said, I figured it out. Found out what it was. So what was it? She said, several years ago, you sold a house that was financed through our bank. And we had escrow money that's been hanging around for those years. And said, we sent out a check, but it never got cashed. Well, I said, I never got it. I can assure you of that. And they said, and she said, so this money is yours. I said, hallelujah. Amen. You say, well, that's a good story. But can I tell you what it really is? It is a God in heaven who says, yes, you've been young and you're now old, unfortunately. And said, you've never seen the righteous forsaken nor seen begging bread. That's the God of this Bible. And it all happens whenever he guides our steps.
That's good.
There's a lot of folks that are saved that the Lord isn't guiding their steps. Otherwise, for your word, I realize tonight that I have done the best I could and tried to be a help. But I realize even more so that unless the Holy Ghost of God takes the truths and burns it in the heart of the listener, nothing will happen. So God, I ask you today that you would do the work. Those that are here in this building, that they may be saved, but they're not a good man. They're not a good woman. Their steps are not being ordered by you. You're not directing their lives. Lord, I pray today that they'd find a place in this altar and say, Lord, and pray that prayer that I prayed many years ago. Lord, if I'm not a good man, make me a good man, because I want my steps to be ordered by you. God, I pray today that you would speak. Do that that is eternal. Lord, there may be some folks in this building today that are unsaved. Lord, as we enter into this Christmas season, they know the sights, the sounds, the traditions of Christmas. But they don't know the Christ of Christmas. God, they know intellectually what Christmas is all about, but they don't know spiritually what it's all about. Would you speak to their heart tonight? Draw them to Christ. I ask this in His precious name. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed.